Greeting to everyone. At this time, open your Bible to Psalm 81. And I did have an outline, some outlines in the chair. Does anybody need an outline? Anybody? We got somebody who's willing to bring them to you. For those who have their outlines, one correction I found out of with a typo. So if you want to correct that now, we'll take care of it. Point number two, verses 6 through 10, not 6 through 12. And then point number three will begin in verse 11, not 13. An important psalm. I trust everyone had a great Reformation afternoon celebration. I was just seeing if you're alert. You know better. Redirection. I can read lips, and that startled response from you knew that. What did I say? Oh. So, try it again. I trust you all had a great redirection afternoon with the, probably had a good nap after a good meal and redirected to come tonight for the evening message. So, we're back into our Psalms, and you know, we've been through 80 of them already. They're the common theme, but it's important that we don't get caught up in the humdrum of the thing. Every time we come to a theme that we may be familiar with, we need to have it fresh. We need to have it to reaffirm and confirm, clarify our heads, get it back in the forefront, and not get... Sometimes familiarity breeds contentment, contempt, but the fact still remains God's word should never do that. And there is the reason why there is repetition, and it largely had to do with not because God didn't have something else to say, but we need the continual drumming and chipping away of these great truths to give way to misunderstandings that we have. And such is the case we have tonight. Our theme is, I have simply entitled, If My People Will Listen to Me. I think every parent can understand that. God, especially with his own people, we have a tendency to do lip service to what he says instead of realizing what he says, what he speaks. It's authoritative. It is binding on us. And whatever he said, we should always remember it is infinite wisdom. It is perfect for what we need to hear and to do. He has always given us the best information, truth that we need to hear. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us. Father, we come before you again thanking you for this day. What a glorious day to be reminded of the resurrection power. The power that raised our dear, gracious, and glorious Lord is the same power that will raise us up from the dead on that great day. Victory over death. And so we thank you for the great and encouraging truth. Because of sin, death has supreme lock on us. But because of the work of Christ, death no longer has its sting, cannot have the victory any longer on his people. But Lord, we come here and we see a continual repetitive theme of a call to worship you, a call to remember, and at the same time, because of our rebellion and sin and indifference, we need to heed the call of repentance. And so, Lord, we pray that you would quicken us, use your word to illuminate our understanding and bring it into line to your truth. We ask everything to be done for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I thoroughly enjoyed singing the great songs we sang tonight. And the psalm is going to start out the section with a call to rejoice and to sing and to do it in a form of an exalted and loudness and shouting, so to speak. So let's read the first three verses we have here. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pledging harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. Here we got a call to rejoice, call of God's people to gather. This is obviously a time of a festive time. Verse 3 talked about it to being the new moon, and so chanted are the festivities or the feast that being celebrated at this time is the feast of booth or the feast of tabernacle. They're called one or the other, and you can find that command to do it under the new moon in Leviticus 23, verse 34. And so the whole deal, now some want to use the Passover, but in light of the new moon, it leans and it's more plausible that it was the Feast of Booths and Tabernacle. And at the feast to thank God for his bounty, to thank God for his goodness and supply of a good harvest, and a good result of a year on the land, and then the harvest would great. And so it begins in verse 1 by singing out loud. It is a rousing call to make a joyful shout to God who is their strength. The psalmist is always reminding us where our source of joy is. Always reminding us where our source of hope is and our source of strength is. Too often we may, well, that's obvious, I don't need to repeat it. Yes, we do, because we forget. And sometimes when you leave God out of the picture and out of our singing as the key theme or person regarding, we have a tendency to become thinking we did it in our own strength. We can't go there. So clearly, it is a call and exhortation to sing out loud. The idea here of make a joyful shout. I like what one commentator said. It's like the shout you do when you hear of a king coming, and when he finally is in your view, you shout for the greatness of your king. Or even when you are hailing the great sense of shout and joy of a victory in war. Often I have seen the scene when World War II came to an end, and you see New York City and the ticker tape parade, and everybody just glad it's over. That's the idea of the shout that we should do unto our God. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. This is definitely a call not to just, hey, this is a good time to have a song. No, it is a good time to sing his praises and to sing out loud and shout for the God of Jacob, who, verse 1 said, is our strength. It is he and he alone that enables us to get anywhere. But it doesn't stop there. Not only should you do song and singing, you should do it with musical instruments. Clearly we see in verse 2, raise a song and strike the timbrel. The idea of the timbrel, some translation uses the word, we think the instrument of the tambourine. Raise your voice to musical instruments of the tambourine or the timbrel, the harp, the lute, the trumpet. The trumpet there in first part of verse 3 is the shofar, which is the ram's horn. Sometimes when you think of trumpet, you think of the modern ones we're used to seeing and hearing today, but they didn't have that yet. And so this is the shofar ram, the shofar horn, the ram's horn, and all of this was to come together for the sole purpose of doing it unto the Lord. and unto him, and to do it at the time of the new moon, verse 3, and at the full moon on our solemn feast day. And as I stated, no doubt we have here of its festive character in the memory of not only the Lord's provision, but also a memory of when you see throughout the psalm of his deliverances. One of the things that was very important for any nation to survive in its agriculture is that God, especially the children of Israel and promised land, he promised that if you follow me and you live for me and you keep my covenant, I will make sure the people around you do not come after you. I will make sure it's not in their heart to come to get you. But if you turn your back on me, I will take my protective hand off and they will do as they please. And they'll come after you. Okay, and so the only way you can have a good harvest is when you have time to work the land and don't have to worry about fighting your neighbor or neighboring tribe or neighboring nation. And so we see here, that's why we not only see God's provision in a wonderful harvest, but God's provision in delivering. And so we see here as we start out in the first three verses. And then, as a result of that initial call in the first three verses, verse 4 and 5 says this, "For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony." And if you understand anything about reading Psalm 119 besides that, this is a long psalm. Psalm 19 is longer than, I think, if I remember, 13 books of the Bible. It's a long psalm, chapter, call it what you want. But there was a common theme, the Word of God. And yet in that psalm, they used several different words in reference to the Word of God. You see three of them right here. The statute, the law, and the testimony are all point of reference of the Word of God. Talking about God testifying, God's law, God's, some translation even used in one of them, it God's decree, and then clearly we see here God's statue. It was for Israel, we see it for the God of Jacob. The law, it is the law of the God of Jacob that he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where he heard a language I did not understand. Here we see that in the first three verses of the gathering together, the call to sing, the call to put music to your singing. This is a law, this is a statute we should be doing together for the Lord our God. When God called it together, this is what we should do. We shouldn't simply do it because we're a singing church. We should do it because we got a God to sing to, that we need to exalt and lift up. Clearly we see here that God is saying that this is a statute, law, and testimony for the people of God to do this thing. Matthew Henry says it this way, very simple, very straightforward. I thought it was real good. No time is amiss for praising God. In other words, there's never a bad time to praise God. You can praise God rightly, anytime. Then he goes on. But some are times appointed. Not for God to meet us, he is always ready. But for us to meet one another, that we may join together in praising God. Here lies the weakness of Christians who think they can do it alone without the gathering of the saints. God had made it clear that in the law, in his law, and in verse 4, the statute of the law, verse 5, the testimony, that this is what we should do unto our God. And after he said that, he made the statement in halfway through verse 5, when he, God, went through the land of Egypt. Here he had given them a flashback. Some commentators would break off half of, they would do 5A in point number 1 in my outline and do 5B in the second part, because the second part, if you look at your note, it's a call to remember. And here, clearly, we're already getting into the content about God, He who went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. The idea here is that the Lord in Egypt, and many believe that when you either can do it in totality, going through the land of Egypt with the 10 plague, or going through the land of Egypt with kind of the deal breaker of dealing with the judgment of the firstborn at the end that broke the back of the Egyptian to set Israel free to go and worship their God. Let's remember the whole setting of why God wanted them to let go of His people is so they can go out and worship Him and serve Him. All they thought of as free labor, slave labor. There was a bigger thing at stake. And so we see here, as we move into point number two, we have the call to remember. And here I want you to notice in verses 6 and 7, He wants them to not only remember what we just read in the second half of verse 5. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baptism. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the water of the Meribah, Selah. Several really important things here. And sometimes when we read that, if we can't recall something to memory, we just kind of go by it instead of taking time. What is He trying to say here? So I believe the continuation in verse 6 is the continuation of Him reminding them He has set them free from the slavery of Egypt. I have removed His shoulder, Israel, shoulder from the burden. We know you know the situation where Moses went to God to let my people go, and Pharaoh got upset, and they got way too much time on their hands. So they upped the quota and didn't help them with the supplying of key ingredients to help make it happen. So the burden got heavier and heavier. Here He said, I remove His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baptism. The idea is, I have delivered you from oppression and have set you free. And even the idea of free is the idea of redemption, because redemption has always been kind of a term used in the context of slavery. And when you use redemption, you usually pay a redemption price to set a slave free. In this case, the redemption was the freedom of Israel from the Egyptians. Then He said in verse 7, you called, you cried out to me. I heard you. I listened. You were called out in trouble. And I want you to notice the three I's. I delivered, I answered, I tested you. Okay, so we need to see here some things. First of all, praise God. We have a God who hears prayer and who is able to answer prayer according to His infinite and perfect wisdom. And too often we make light of prayer, but prayer, praying God, I'll tell you, when you are down and out and hurting, you are down and out and you have nowhere else to go, prayer is so comforting. And the fact that God's people are praying for you, the greatest thing you can ever do that you can ever return is to give your time to somebody and love them enough to pray for them in their time of need, or even if they're spiritually struggling, that you intervene and intercede on their behalf. God, awaken them, quicken them, help them to realize that they're wandering away, their heart is getting cold, getting indifferent. Here, the people of Israel, obviously under the burden of slavery, they were crying out to God. And one of the things that He said to Moses was that I have heard the cry of my people. Now is the time to move. This is the time in my perfect timetable and wisdom to move and act. And you are my man to lead them. And so he said, you have called in trouble, and I have delivered you. We see that in the Exodus. We see that in the 10 plagues and how finally the Egyptians let the children of Israel go, and he stated that I entered you in the secret place. The idea there, the secret place of thunder, the imagery of Mount Sinai, certainly a lot of noise and bright lights with lightning and thunder at Mount Sinai. And so God had answered him, and he gave him his commandments, and he gave him his law, and he basically established them as a nation there, as the people of God. And then later, when it came to, God doesn't need to test people to find out for himself ever. He already knows. He tests us so we realize that we're not doing so well. He tests us so we can look at the mirror and realize, man, right when I thought I was doing good, I'm not. Whether it's heart issues or you're not doing things that you want, here I tested you at the water of Meribah. So what we have here is not one but twice. In that area where he called it Meribah, they failed. They miserably failed, both early in their wilderness wandering and late in their pilgrimage to the wilderness. First one, you can see it recorded in Exodus 17:7, which reads as follows. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Here's a very good reminder that we need to understand and remember. Hey, don't forget what your people and your forefathers did and you are doing here. How often have we followed in the same path and had our own Meribah and questioned the presence and the provision and the care of God? How dare it to question that if God is with us or not? And yet, we know enough to never verbalize that. But that doesn't mean it's not happening in your heart. That you have your doubts, you have your questions. And though they have these two places, one of them was named after the contention, the other one that they tempted the Lord to say, are you really with it? And they thought they could manipulate God. Well, if you really care about it, you would do this or that. How dare it to question God's care and love? The second time came later in their journey in Numbers chapter 20, verse 24. This time Aaron is speaking. He said, Aaron shall gather his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Why? Because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So later on, another event came up, and God gave them some instruction and some advice and command, and they rebelled against it. What is rebellion? We have this picture of a frothing in the mouth rebel, you know. A rebel is anybody who says no what they ought to do. If it's commanded to do something and you don't do it, you're a rebel. You're a rebel at heart. It's plain and simple. Well, I don't feel like I'm a rebel. Well, their feelings have nothing to do with it. Fact still remains that when you go against the law of God, go against the commandment of God, and you decide to dismiss it, you can do it quiet in your very nice and gentle way. It's still a rebel at heart. They rebel at his word. When God said go, they said no. When God said wait, no, we'll go. We obviously know. Part of it was when they got the report from the spy, they chose to follow the advice that went counter to what God commanded, to go and claim the promised land and trust in the Lord to do it. They believed the evil report of the 10 spies instead of the good and faithful report of the two in Caleb and Joshua. You rebelled against my word. So those two things, I tested you. Don't think for a second that God doesn't test us today to see where, for us to see ourselves, to look at the mirror. Do we ever secretly question the presence and that God working among us? Do we clearly, rebelliously say no to his command? We need to be careful of that. As we continue in verses 8 through 10, it said this, "Hear, O my people, I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me." This is where I got the title of my method, "Will My People Listen to Me?" If my people listen to me. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you listen to me. There shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Here, God is admonishing his people to listen. When he admonishes, when he exhorts, when he corrects, when he rebukes, when he issues out command, we need to heed and listen to what he says. And obviously, we're dealing with idolatry here. Verse 9. No foreign god, no other god. I am the Lord your God. You made a covenant with me, not them. I delivered you out of Egypt, not them. I protected you and got you through, not them. And so God is admonishing his people to listen and to heed his voice. It's a reminder, as I thought when one commentator said, the fact at this point, and he's going to repeat it in the next point, is that God, that this is a reminder that God looks for listeners as well as singers. Remember the first part of the psalm, "I call to rejoice." They call to sing and bring the musical instrument. And, you know, most people like a good song fest, a singspiration. And who doesn't like to listen to and sing the great hymns of the faith? Amen? But we need to even more so heed and listen to his voice through his word. We need to be listeners as well as singers. Not either or, both. So it's a great reminder, one commentator said, that God looked for listeners as well as singers. And we see as he navigates them through this part to remember and to these great deliverances and my provision for you. These are lessons, obviously, some of the most tragic things in the life of Israel happened during the book of Numbers. That's, in my estimation, the book of Numbers is probably the saddest book of the Old Testament, because it was a pure waste of 40 years of that generation had to die off before the new generation come in to go into the promised land. All because of unbelief. All because of things we're hearing. They saw so much and yet had the audacity to question, "Are you with us?" Hello? Wasn't long ago you just witnessed the plague. If not, you have everybody around you, by and large, were eyewitnesses of the plague. They can tell you with conviction, saw it, was there. And yet, so these are lessons that we need to remember in our own life. We have our, so to speak, wilderness wandering. We have times when we question and doubt. Sometimes we get maybe not all out disobedient, but we get indifferent. We get where we get very pacified, we get worldly, we get to living for this life and this world, and now and forget about our work at the people of God, with the body of Christ. We have been given our kingdom agenda, we've been given the Great Commission, we've been given our duty to minister, disciple, edify, encourage, strengthen one another in our most holy faith, go out there and serve and reach others who are lost and deceived in darkness, spiritual darkness, don't even know it. And yet, how often we get distracted. Here we need to be called to remember the good thing that God had done along the way to get us to the place we need to be. And yet we deviate, which leads us now to point number three, the call to repent. We see here, beginning in verse 11 and 12, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel." Here lies a vivid picture of the human heart. God had demanded, God had made it absolutely clear through his deliverances, through his answering their prayers, set them free, gave them his commandments. I mean, time and time again, not only did they fail, he rebuked them till they knew where they messed up, and they still continue. And so we see here, "But my people would not heed my voice." The idea of heed is to obey, to listen and obey. They wouldn't do it. My voice. Well, today's voice is right here. They wouldn't. At the end of the day, when you reject his voice, his command, his word, you're rejecting him. That's what it says in the second half of verse 11. "And Israel would have none of me." And because they disdained and didn't want the Lord, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They wanted to get on with their life. We know the story. Often they wanted to be like their neighboring nation. They wanted to be like the world. They want to kind of have the good life now. Well, there is no such thing. The reality is the spiritual warfare. The reality, there is heaven, there is hell, there is sin, there is judgment. And yet, God wanted to use Israel as the lighthouse to the nation. Instead, they wanted to be like the nation and would none of him. How tragic. So what did God do? Verse 12. "I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel." Clearly just a way of saying, you're going to reap what you sow. And sometimes reaping and sowing is a form of chastening. God will simply let, "I'm going to let you have the fruit of your own way. Go ahead." God would, but he said, "I'm going to give them all." Notice what he said. He said, "I gave them over to their own stubborn heart." Stubborn to listen to their voice of their God. Stubborn to listen to the truth of his word. Stubborn to listen to what they should do as his people, they promised to do as his people. So because of that, God is going to let them walk in their own counsel. Exodus 15, verse 26 said this. This was the promise that God gave clear back early on after the Exodus. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord who heals you." Clearly, promises here. Diligently heed, His voice. Do right in His sight, not your sight, doing that which is right in your own eye, but His sight. And then it followed by simply saying, give ear to His commandment and with the intent to keep His statutes. Again, you see those words, the voice of the Lord, His commandments, His statutes. But that didn't happen. Verse 12, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. Proverbs 1, did that not remind you of Proverbs 1, 29 through 31? We weren't there not too long ago, right? And I know you heard it multiple times because it is an explosive lesson that we all need to learn. And that is Proverbs 1, 29 through 31. Because they hated knowledge. We know the story. For part of Proverbs 1, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is everywhere. It is everywhere to be seen at any time, in any place, by everyone. But you got to listen and want it and desire it and follow it. But because you rejected it and ignored it and dismissed it and didn't want it, it said that because you hated, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, because of that, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancy. They have the dream world that they think they got that is better than what God provides, and that is ludicrous. Using Proverbs, the old King James uses the word brutish. You know what that word means? Stupid. Okay? God is pretty blunt. You go against me and you go your own way, that's stupid. That's the way of a fool. That Proverbs stated over and over and over. We don't want to be there. And so we see here, we should be singing His praises because God had done so much. We will never run out of things to sing and rejoice and celebrate and worship and praise Him for. We just need to keep Him fresh in our heart and our mind and keep Him before us. And one of the great ways to do it is when we do it congregationally. Here lies the element here, as I stated earlier. Then we move on to verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my way. So he equates, what does it mean to listen to Him, to walk in His ways? To listen, have ear for His word with the intent to obey and walk in those ways. That is what we're talking about here. Please notice, and when you turn to verse 13, when he said those words, please notice the affectionate tone of these verses. It needs to be noted. That my people would listen to me. Are we listening? Are we listening with the goal of wanting to walk in His way? And actually walking in His ways. If you have an area in your life that you know that you're not walking counter and contrary to the Word of God, you are not walking in His ways, no matter how you look to everybody else, you're not fooling Him. We have to be honest and transparent before our God. He knows all these things. That's why it's important that we understand. He stated just in Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you two passages out of Deuteronomy and one out of Isaiah. Deuteronomy, let's remember, that was the giving of the law the second time to the promised land generation just before they go in. And he gave thee the admonition. Deuteronomy 5:21. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Sweet word, amen? Sweet promises. That's what God desired, His best for you and your generation, your family. A few chapters later in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, he says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. For your good. And we also know for his glory, amen? If it glorified him, it's our good. It's good. That's what we were created for. And then you fast forward several hundred years to Isaiah. Now, we know Israel's in real trouble now. Israel dealing with captivity. Isaiah now preaches. My goodness, we're at the end of Isaiah with Isaiah 48, verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so it's almost like if Isaiah said, you know, he sees all of this carnage and this aftermath, this slavery, this captivity, this Israel is losing her way. If you only had listened, life would have been good. Your life would have been just like, it would have been as peaceful as a calm river. As strong as the wave, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so, you almost sense in that verse, there's still time to repent. Still time, not too late. Praise God, he's a merciful God. He's a patient God, but there is a time when he says enough is enough. Because we know already, I finally said, no, I'm going to let their stubborn hearts have their own way. There is a time when God says enough is enough. We see it often throughout Scripture. We saw it in Proverbs chapter 1. You can see it in Romans chapter 1. When they were given irrefutable evidence in creation, and yet they chose to worship the creature more than the Creator. They chose to exchange the lie, the truth for a lie. And because of that, God said not one, not twice, but three times, I gave them over to their own lie. I gave them over to their own way, to what they wanted. I gave them over. Folks, that's what has happened to our nation. When people say no to God, it will automatically kick in gear, by default, a spiraling out of control away from God that is not a pleasant sight. Nobody survived it. Because it truly, when God said, I gave them over, that is judgment. That is judgment. Verses 14 to 16. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversary. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. These are sad words. Clearly, it starts with verse 13. If my people would listen and walk in my way, this is what I would have done. This is what I would do. I would, number one, I would have what? Subdued your enemies. You're never big enough to take care of your enemy. My goodness, we know the history. It required God to intervene. I would subdue their enemy and turn my hand against their adversary. Not only that, the haters of God, another term for enemies of the Lord. They're the pagan neighbors. They pretend to be submissive to him, but their fate would endure forever. They're going to be judged and dealt with because that's not my covenant with them. My covenant is with you, Israel. My people. My people. And then he promises what he had always promised was supposed to happen in the promised land. That he, verse 16, would have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. You know the story of the spies that went in and they brought, my goodness, they brought so much bounty from the land. It was like, oh my goodness. It is rich with milk and honey, so to speak. Okay? And God had promised that that he would have given you the sweetness of the land and the preciousness of the land and the best of the land. When you do, verse 13, that you would listen and walk in my ways. Listen to me and walk in my ways. And what an admonition. That never gets old. We always need to be reminded, amen? Every one of us in our own heart would wander from time to time. So this psalm is a great reminder. It's a call to rejoice that God is always faithful when we're not. We always need to take time to remember of his many answers to prayer and past deliverances, present deliverances, and future one promise. But if we have something in our lives, we need to confess and let God have his way. Amen. It is between us and him. And so may God bless the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for this psalm, the short one, the sweet one, clear, useful, instructive, and helpful. Probably the key thing is exactly what the title says, if we would listen. So Lord, every time we open your word, may we be listening. Every time we hear your word being preached, whether from a pulpit or on the radio or on a podcast or in any other form, may we be listening to your word, longing to hear your voice and to heed your voice and to walk in your way. Not just to be blessed and have a good life and avoid judgment, but that we display and demonstrate our love. We want to be faithful and true. And Lord, we know our hearts are prone to wander, to walk away because of the indwelling sin. We're prone in our own strength, in our own earthly fallen wisdom, always contrary to your infinite and perfect wisdom. So Lord, may we truly listen and heed for your honor and your glory and for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.